So over the past 8 weeks, we have been looking at the book of Judges. And so here they are. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon. Then there is two more that we didn't look at. Tola and Jer. Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. And these are men and women that God would use. He would raise them up to lead his people. Now the question really is, and what's really interesting, as I learned more about the reason why Judges was written as I studied the last five chapters than I did as I did the intro. So I kicked it off in June. You heard about all, about 10 judges. And then this is the final installment, which actually doesn't have any judges in it whatsoever. So the question really is, why did God raise up a judge? And this is the verse. This is Judges 3:7. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. So they had forgotten. So they had, and now what I need you to think about is, even though these last five chapters are the last five chapters of Judges, you actually have to take them out and insert them right after 3:7. All right, like chronologically, that's when they happen, which is very interesting. Because then you can ask this question: how evil? Right? How evil? Because it goes right from, and the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then goes, and so God raised up a judge. But if you take those five chapters and you put them into right after 3:7, then you get to see how evil the people were. And so this is what took place in those last, this is a very basic summary. These things happened: theft, pride, selfishness, lack of discipline, idolatry, murder, sexual immorality, rape, and revenge. And you know, it's easy to look up on that screen and go, okay. But then what God does in this story is he actually puts faces on all of those things. So we see it as a list and we're like, yep, that's evil. It's evil, and you're like, okay, it's evil. And then you put faces on it and you're like, oh, I feel sick to my stomach because of the evilness that happened in those chapters. And so Judges 17 to 21 shows us what life was like when Israel chose not to wholeheartedly follow God. A picture so bleak that these passages are almost never preached upon or studied. Who here has never read Judges? And it's okay. It's okay to say you've never read this part. Because every time I read it, I was like, what does that have to do with Jesus? Who here has never read this passage of Scripture? 17, and I'm not judging. Okay. As I read it, I literally felt sick to my stomach. I'm like, I can't believe that that's actually, what does that have to do with God? And that's the point. It has nothing to do with God because God is not there. It really is. This is what life looks like without God. And what's interesting is we take all the staff out for ice cream at the end of the summer to a ice cream shop just up the road. Far enough that you can't walk, that you have to drive. That's a good thing. And as we're there, this woman is, oh, more than slightly intoxicated. And I'm watching her behavior, and I'm like, you don't know Jesus. There's a darkness in you. And I felt so, like, convicted in my heart. I'm like, God, she needs you. Because there is so much darkness. So much darkness. And that's why we're here as a church. One of the reasons why Jesus said, go into all the world and tell people about me. Because he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This passage from 17 to 21 is dark. And the interesting part is, as we go through that, and there's three of the stories that we're going to look at: Micah and his idols, the tribe of Dan who are looking for land, and the Levite. As we go through this passage, there's two relationships. There's the vertical relationship, us with God, And there's a horizontal relationship, us with other people. So there's darkness in relationship with God, but there's also darkness in how they interact with other people. And that's what these five chapters talk about, is how darkness, when we choose not to serve Christ wholeheartedly, when we choose not to invite God into our life, then this is what happens. And it starts with a simple compromise. In all of these situations, it started with a compromise. Or I don't really like what God asked me to do, so I'm not going to do it. Or that can't possibly be for me, so I'm not going to do it. And so sin is sin. But wow, the impact of your sin starts with a wee choice. And as we continue to walk in that direction, it just affects so many more people, so many more people. So anyways, I have sought to put together a summary of each of the chapters just to give you an idea of the darkness that is taking place. I really do encourage you to read the whole passage, but here we go. So this is Micah. This is chapter 17. So he steals silver from his mom, but later gives it back to her, which makes her happy. So she uses silver to make a graven image for her son so he can worship God in his own house. Micah adds a few idols to his collection and then makes his son a priest and turns his house into a temple. A Levite is passing through town and Micah convinces him to be his personal priest. Micah feels good about this because he says, "Now I know the Lord will bless me." Micah said, "Because I have a Levite serving as my priest." And what's interesting, it says, "Where there is no discipline, there is no repentance," which leads people to believe that they can do whatever they want. Because the mother actually did not discipline her son for stealing. She's happy. She's happy that he's given her back. But there's no contrite heart. There's no, repentance. And so he just carries on his own merry way. The mother should have disciplined her son no matter how old he is. But there's no repentance. She just receives back the money. And then she makes an idol. And he says, "Oh, good, now we can worship God in my house." But God said, "I don't want you worshiping idols, and I don't want you worshiping alone. You're to come to Shiloh and worship together. There's something in community." Because what happens is when we worship God alone, then we tend to worship the God that we think he is rather than the God who he really is. One of the reasons God says not to make a graven image is because we only worship in one aspect of who he is. And we miss out on all of the other parts. So that's why if you have a picture of Jesus in your home, I'm not poo-pooing that. But please don't make it be the only picture of Jesus. If every single picture in your house is Jesus smiling, you're only seeing one picture of Jesus. And that's a graven image. Because Jesus is more than just happy and smiling and laughing. And you're thinking, "I've never seen a picture of Jesus happy and smiling and laughing." You actually have to look quite hard for those, by the way. But he does, because you might have just a downcast picture of Jesus. There's more to Jesus than that. There's more to Jesus than that. And so that's why he says, don't worship a graven image, because that's only one aspect of who I am. So you need to come together in community, and you need not to just think I'm one way. There's so much more to who God is. But when we worship God on our own, we only see one side. And that's why it's a no-no to worship idols or to make a graven image. And so then Micah's all excited because a Levite comes along. He's like, "Okay, now I'll be blessed, because Levites are supposed to be priests." So he's asking God to bless his disobedience. Oh, please don't go there. Please don't go there. If you are in sin, please don't ask God to bless your disobedience. We do it all the time, though. The number of people who who have sex outside of marriage, but pray before they do it and they have peace about it. That's a false peace. That's just to make you feel good. It's not from God. God, if this is wrong, then please make it very clear. He already made it clear in his word that it's wrong. We're just looking for him to bless our sin. And that's what he was doing with Micah. It's just so dark. It's so dark. Next. So then, I know, aren't you feeling warm and fuzzy now? Like, yeah, like this is a great passage. This is what I wanted to come to church for, to feel like all... Here we go. Danites. This is chapter 18. In their search for land, they find Micah's priest, and they ask him to inquire if God will give them success. The Levite tells them that God will give them, will help them. They find Laish and decide to take it. They return to their tribe and gather 600 warriors. On their way to conquer Laish, they pass Micah's house, steal his idols, and convince the priest to come with them. And he goes happily because he's saying in his head, oh, it's so much better to be a priest for a tribe rather than just one person. Micah catches up with them. The men of Dan ask Micah why he's chasing them. Micah says, you have taken all I have, and I have nothing left. They caution Micah about pursuing them, saying that if you continue, we will kill you. And Micah saw that they were too strong for him, so he went back home. And the tagline on this is, self-made religion will always disappoint. It said that's all he had, because he only knew God through the graven image. He didn't know God in his heart. And so when those things are taken away from him, he's left with nothing. He's left empty. Because he was choosing to worship God the way he felt he should worship God rather than actually worshiping God the way God says to worship him. That's tough. Because sometimes we feel uncomfortable in our relationship with God. So we just think, well, we won't do it. But God says, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll help you do what I've asked you to do. And what's interesting about the Danites, so I think there's another part of the story here. The Danites conquered Laish and move in. With no king or judges, there's no one to stop them. Then they set up the carved image and they appointed Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, as their priest. The carved image was worshipped by the tribe of Dan as long as the tabernacle of God remained in Shiloh. I found this part very disturbing, because that really is Moses' grandson leading them in idolatrous worship. Next, there's two next, and the next one I'll read them both at the same time. Proof that God has no grandchildren. Just because your parents believe doesn't mean that you have a shoe-in. Doesn't mean your grandkids are going to know God either. Every single person needs to make their peace with God. Every single person needs to make a decision to follow Christ. I'm not going to get in on the coattails of my dad or my mom or my grandmother who prayed for me every wash day. I need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about coming to church every Sunday. It's not about reading your Bible every day. Lots of people who don't know Jesus read their Bible every day. It's not about doing good works. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we know that Moses saw God face to face. He was a friend of God. And here it is two generations later, because that was not passed on, because Jonathan did not have a personal relationship with God. He's leading an entire tribe in idolatrous worship. What also is interesting is that Dan was actually given a parcel of land, but because it was too tough, they went looking for other land. Because it was a highly contentious plot of land that they were given. And so because the Philistines were there, they didn't go. So they went looking for other land. We do that. God tells us to do something. We're like, but it's too hard. I can't do that. So we say, but is there anything else, Lord? Rather than calling on the name of the Lord, there's power in the name of Jesus. We sang it. So when God asks us to do the difficult things, we need to call on the power of Jesus. Say, this is so hard. I can't do it. So we need to ask God to help us. And what's also interesting about Dan is it became the site of idolatrous worship in Judah, in Israel. So when Solomon is king, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, that's where the nation is split. Jeroboam goes to Dan to put an idolatrous graven image there because they are open to images. They're open to worshiping graven images. You know what's also really sad or interesting? Revelation 7, where it lists all the tribes, the 144,000, guess who isn't mentioned? Dan. That's interesting. And all the commentators that I read said it's probably due to their openness to idolatrous worship. They didn't wholeheartedly serve God. Yuck. Okay. Yeah. Warm and fuzzy. Let's keep going. All right. Chapter 19. Okay. This is probably the darkest, darkest chapter in the entire Bible. All right. So if you're like, I'm telling you right now, it's dark and it's awful. And when I say I have no idea why it's in the Bible because God is not mentioned, it's because God is not mentioned. And that's why it's so dark. His wife, a concubine, so because she basically he treated her like a concubine for sexual pleasure, leaves him and returns to her father's house. Her husband follows her and receives warm hospitality from her father. Eventually, the man takes his wife. There's no mention whether she goes willingly. It's just a conversation. It's like he's totally forgotten that she's there, but she becomes part of a transaction. On the way home, they stop in Gibeah of Benjamin and wait for the offer of hospitality. An old man invites them to stay with him, cautioning them that it is unwise to stay in the square. They accept his invitation and enjoy his hospitality until the men of the town demand that the old man let them rape his male guest. Instead, the host suggests his daughter and the man's wife to them. They decline, and the Levite sends out his concubine, and the men of the city rape her all night. Does it sound familiar? Does this passage sound familiar? Like Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter something of Genesis? It's around the middle. I think it's 18, maybe 19. Next. Failure to see God's image in others causes us to see people as things, reducing their worth as a human. When we fail to see God's image in people, we treat them like a commodity. We treat them as a thing. We treat them as a thing. No, you can't have this man, but here, take the woman. I can't even imagine her pain and suffering that night. Next. She makes it back to the old man's house and collapses in front of the door. Her husband finds her when he opens the door and says, "Are you ready to go?" Right? Like, let's... Anyways. She doesn't answer. He loads her onto his donkey and returns home. When he arrives, he chops her into 12 pieces and mails a piece to every tribe of Israel. The word of this atrocity spreads across Israel and the people are outraged. Next. With no king, he took justice into his own hands. He was hoping that the tribes would rise up, including the tribe of Benjamin. Next. Upon hearing the Levite story, all of Israel, except Benjamin, decide to take revenge on the men of Gibeah who committed the crime. They sent messengers to Benjamin asking them to give up the guilty men in Gibeah, but Benjamin refuses. Do they not have a problem with this? This means war. The Benjamites are trained warriors and win the first battle. Israel is worried, so they ask the Lord. Isn't it interesting that this is when they start asking the Lord what they should be doing? This is the first mention of the Lord in this passage, in these two passages, 19 and 20. When things start to go really, really wrong, then we're going to ask God. And they actually go before him at one point and go, "How did we even get here?" And it's like, you know, you didn't even ask me. Anyways. The Lord promises that tomorrow he'll deliver Benjamin into Israel's hands. The next day, Benjamin is defeated and Israel slaughtered every living thing in all the towns. Every living thing. The people, the livestock, and everything they found, burning down all the towns they came to, and only 600 warriors remained from 26,000. Next. Because the Benjamites, would not give them up, they declared they were in agreement with their evil. And all were punished as a result of pride, conceit, and power. So they felt because they had trained warriors that they could actually take on the Israelites. They didn't even stop to think that maybe what the guys did there was wrong. But because they didn't come against them, the men of Gibeah, they were actually saying it was okay. Next. It doesn't end there. The Israelites vow to put to death anyone that did not go. See, it just gets worse and worse, okay? That did not go to war against Benjamin. They also began to feel bad for the loss of the tribe of Benjamin. What will they do? They decide to destroy Jabesh Gilead, except for the 400 virgin girls, so they can give them to the 600 Benjamite warriors who are now without wives. They have to do this as they have sworn an unbreakable oath to never allow any Benjamites to marry their daughters, dooming that tribe to eventually die out. They send an ambassador to the remaining Benjamite men, and they marry the grieving women. For the 200 men who do not have wives, the Israelites give them permission to steal young women from the festival at Shiloh. Wouldn't that be nice? You bring your family to church, you come with three daughters, and you leave with none. Because someone has stolen them. That's what happened here. They went to worship God, and they were stolen. So this releases the fathers from the vow, and the men of Benjamin have wives. Once again, not seeing the image of God in those young women. Not thinking ahead of time, oh, what happens if we actually decimate a tribe? So because they weren't seeking God, they kept coming up with their own plans, and their own plans kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. In those days, there was no king. There was no one to lead them. Next. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and this is a glimpse of humanity without God. This is what happens when you follow God according to your desires. Eventually, you really aren't following God. And Doug Curran and I had he's our custodian, had a conversation yesterday, and he said, I have friends that used to follow God. Because of compromises they made, they just took a step away. And then another step, because it gets easier and easier and easier. It's hard. It's hard to follow God, to do what he's asked us to do. It's hard. And as soon as we start to compromise, then the darkness comes in. Because if God is not in our life, then Satan is. There's only two choices. If you are not following God, you are following Satan. That's it. Please don't try to make an in-between. There is no in-between. If you're not following God, then you are following Satan. You are doing whatever it is that you want to do. That's selfishness. And that's what Satan represents. And so, next.
God took care of all my problems. He even had the cop apologize for pulling me over.
Seriously? I'm surprised that little thing worked.
Oh, yeah. Works for me all the time.
No, that is dumb. Okay, tell him. Yeah, what you need is a super-sized God in a box, baby!
Wow!
I know!
That's awesome!
Yeah! Come on, you guys don't really think you can put God in a box.
Well, of course. He's there for whenever you need him.
But you need him all the time. Laura, you can't walk around town with God all hanging out and exposed everywhere. I mean, people would see that. Well, isn't that what being a Christian is? I mean, people need to see God.
Okay, Laura, think about it like this. Let's say you and God go out to Burger Bonanza one night. You order a burger with no pickles, but they bring it out with pickles.
Oh, I hate that.
Okay, enough to ruin your night. So, at this point, you're going to want to tuck God back in the box, and then you raise your voice a little bit with the worker. And maybe the manager overhears you, and he comes and he fires the worker. And when everything's taken care of, you just pull God back out. He doesn't know any different. Have a good night.
Nice. No, of course he knows differently. Listen, you can't just put God away when you don't want him there and then pull him back out when you do. It doesn't work like that. God wants a relationship with you all the time.
Blah, blah, blah. Okay, what you're talking about is for perfect people like Jesus.
And the Pope.
Right, and Mother Teresa. I mean, we're normal people.
Yeah, I don't even think I could live like that.
So you're telling me you can live without God?
Yeah.
Can you live without God?
Yeah, it's easy.
Can you die without him? Can you die without him? Come on, guys. You can't live without him either.
What do you do with that? And it's so easy to put God in a box when it gets uncomfortable. Oh, it's too hard. Oh, it's going to take too much effort. I really don't like that person. That's when you start putting God in that box, thinking that he's not going to notice and that you can genuinely live without God. I pray about everything. I need God every day. Every day. And so as I watch that, I'm like, I really can't live without God. I need him. That song, I Need Thee Every Hour, just, I probably sing that almost at least once every day. But I don't just need God, you need God too. And this verse, it says, next, God would raise up a rescuer, preserving his people from utterly destroying themselves. That rescuer is Jesus. That rescuer is Jesus. Because as we learned, the judges could not sustainably rescue, could not rescue the people on a sustainable basis, because they would die, and then they would do evil again, and raise up another judge, and he would die, and they would do evil again, and raise up another judge, and he would die, and they would do evil again. We need an everlasting Savior, and that's Jesus. God realizes that we cannot do life without him. He is faithful. Even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. So what does Judges communicate to us? God relentlessly offers his grace to people who do not deserve it or seek it or appreciate it. God wants lordship over every area of your life, not just some. And there's a need for a continual spiritual renewal in our lives. So what's our response to this? Because it's really easy to say, I'm not like those people in Judges. But where have you put... Oh, yeah, go back for a second. Sorry about that, Bob. We need a true Savior to which all human saviors point through both their flaws and their strengths. Because it's easy to say, I'm not like those people in Judges. But if you compromise, if you put God in a box, if you want to worship God the way you want to worship, you know, that song in my head, I'm not sure if it's Hank Williams or someone else who sang it, but me and Jesus have our own thing going. I don't need anybody to tell me what it's all about. That's ungodly. I actually need Rob to speak in my life. I need Velma to speak into my life. I need Jane to... I need you. You and Jesus don't have your own thing going. That's pagan. You need to be in community. You need to be in a small group. You need to be serving. You need to be with God's people. And that's why when you feel too tired on a Sunday morning to get up and go to church, you need to kick your butt out of bed and go. Because you'll be more refreshed coming and experience the presence of God than you will be at home. I have felt more rested and more at peace by coming to church when I feel like crap than I do when I'm at home in bed thinking about how sick I am. It's easy to give in to that God-in-the-box scenario. It's easy. It's easy. But then you're just giving in to the darkness. And that's why Judges happened. Is because the people just took step away from God, step away from God, step away from God, and became so utterly dark and depraved. So don't say, well, that's them, that's not me. The next question is this. Next. I know I didn't read that. Next. It says, have you set apart Christ as Lord in your life? That's, have you done it? Where might you be choosing to compromise in following Jesus? And thirdly, where are the dark places around you, and are you willing to share Jesus? So have you accepted Christ? Have you wholeheartedly accepted Christ? And do you see the need for grace in other places? And that's the question this morning. And as the worship team comes, that's what I want you to be thinking about. Have I accepted Christ in my life? And if you haven't, then it goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I don't know everything about you. I know I have sin in my life. I know that I'm not experiencing the fullness of life, whatever that means. But she talked about it, and it sounds good. I want that. And if that's you today, then you come and you find me afterwards, or Velma, or Rob, blue shirt man. You talk to us, or you talk to the person sitting beside you. You talk and say, I need to follow Jesus, because I don't want the darkness there. or do you have some dark spots in your life where you haven't fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, then we invite you to come to the prayer rail. Whether you're coming for yourself or someone else, this is the time to do business with the Lord. Because maybe you need to be praying about some dark places. Maybe work is a dark place. Maybe your kids' school is a dark place. Maybe your home is a dark place, and you need God to come and do amazing work there. God is faithful. God is so faithful. We invite him in, he will come. That's why the 24-hour prayer vigil is so important. It says, call to me and I will answer and I will tell you great and unsearchable things. But you have to call first. You have to call first. You have to call first. All right? You got to make the move. God's already touching your heart. Now you need to make the move to be closer to him. And aren't you glad that I'm back? Because I just get to, like, bring these passages. I never want to miss out on anything God has for me. Because everything that he has is good. And I don't want you to miss out on anything God has for you either. So if some of this passage resounds with you today, then I ask that you talk to Jesus about that. But the prayer rails are available. If you come forward, we'll pray for you. Because even though we are living for God in a society that has forgotten, God is still with us. So we encourage you to come forward to make things right with God, to lift up your loved ones, to pray for something. But if God is touching your heart, then we invite you to come forward now. Amen.